And now the reading of God's Word comes to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Ecclesiastes 10, verses 1 through 10. We are closing in on the end of Ecclesiastes. We're getting there. But here we are in chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And once again, as is so often been the case in Ecclesiastes, observations about the way the world is in a sin-cursed world, observations about what it is to live in light of wisdom in that setting. But it comes to us this morning, verses 1 through 10 of Ecclesiastes 10 is the sermon text for today. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Now give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Dead flies putrefy the performer's or the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May he add his blessing to it. May he also bless the preaching of it in our midst today. And so yet, once again, we see more observations about hard truths, things that are true of life in a fallen, sin-cursed world. You know, so much of Ecclesiastes is taken up with that, and yet, things that are true, things that are perhaps ugly to dwell on, and yet helpful to dwell on, because it helps us to understand the way of this world, insofar as the world is still subject to the curse of sin. Yeah, did you notice here in this passage, one thing that's true about these particular verses, they all point to the fact of how difficult it is to try to live within this sin-cursed world in such a way that you're able to keep your composure, in such a way that you're able to live with integrity and uprightness, in such a way that you're able to hold fast to wisdom and righteousness. Did you notice that so often living in a sin-cursed world is something that is difficult for those who are seeking to live with righteousness, those who are seeking to live with wisdom, those who are seeking to do so? It becomes hard to do so in a way that you can actually keep your composure. And that is true of many of the things we see in this passage. For example, verse 2 points out, because sin entered the world, guess what is true about the world? There are two kinds of people. There are wise people, and there are foolish people. Now again, that would not have been true if sin never entered the world. If sin had never entered the world, there might be degrees of wisdom, but there would not be this distinction that we see. A wise man, his heart is at his right hand, while a fool's heart is at his left. And what that is suggesting is a sharp conflict between two ways of life. Sharp conflict between two ways of approaching life and between two ways of looking at life. And so that is especially accentuated in a world where many still remain captive to unbelief and sin and the devil, and where there are others who have been freed by the grace of God from such captivity, such among God's people. But we see there the conflict between the wise and the fool. And of course, that makes life very hard to live. Whether you are wise or whether you are a fool, you will face conflict. And partly it is rooted in the fact that there are people who view things in different ways. Those who walk in wisdom walk in one way, while those who walk in foolishness walk in another way. And between those two ways, there is no meeting point. And that's really the point of what verse 2 is saying when it says, you know, again, the wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. It's really drawing this sharp distinction. No middle ground. Wisdom and foolishness. And so what that means is, if you're trying to be wise, if you're actually trying to pursue wisdom, and if you're actually having success at it, you're still going to run into people who are foolish, and that's going to bring conflict. And that conflict is true, and it's something that can be seen in a world where the curse of sin has taken place and still holds sway in many ways. Another thing that makes it difficult to walk in this world with uprightness, seeking to live in wisdom, is the thing that Solomon points out in verse 1. He points out that just a little bit of foolishness spoils even a lot of wisdom and a lot of goodness. So again, this is true of the world because sin has entered the world. If sin had not entered the world, there would not be evil. There would not be bad things in this world. This world would have been good. And yet, because of what's happened to the world, just a little bit of bad spoils whatever good there is. That's how it seems to be. Now, again, one who has a little bit of folly, yet who is respected for wisdom and honor, nonetheless, that little bit of folly ruins the overarching wisdom and honor that is possessed by the wise one. So again, it makes it really hard. You're trying to be wise in the world. Maybe you're actually having success. Maybe you have just a little bit of foolishness, and it spoils your efforts, and it spoils your attempts. You know, Solomon compares it here to dead flies who have found their way into basically a bottle of ointment, a bottle of perfume, and these flies have gotten in there, and they have died on the inside. And so because of that, that little bit of problem is going to spoil the whole thing. It's going to make the whole thing that should have been a pleasant, fragrant perfume turn into something that gives off a foul odor and makes the whole thing stink. So again, life in a world that is cursed by sin is difficult. It's difficult to maintain your composure. It's difficult to keep at it, trying to live in wisdom when these things stand in the way, when just a little bit of folly spoils a lot of wisdom, and when there are such things as wise people and foolish people. Now, another thing that makes it difficult to live with integrity and wisdom in a sin-cursed world is this thing that we see in verses 5 to 7. In verses 5 to 7, what Solomon is observing here is the fact that wisdom is not always rewarded. Wisdom is not always prized. Wisdom is not always praised. In this world, there are foolish people and there are wise people. Now, that wouldn't have to be so bad a situation to have foolish people and wise people if all the wise people were put in all the positions of making the world turn and making the world run. However, Solomon observes, contrary to that thing that might be a good thing in a world where there are wise and foolish people, the truth of the world is that those who are wise, those who are worthy of honor, are often not put in the position of receiving that honor. And in their place is often put those who are completely unworthy of receiving the honor that they receive in that position. Again, verses 5 through 7, here's an error that proceeds from the ruler. You know, so often, the one in a position of rule, what does he do with his rule? Does he serve with wisdom? Does he wisely serve those whom he has been placed in leadership over in wisdom? Or isn't it so often the case that the one who's put in a position of rule, actually, if he's a fool, he often serves himself. And in serving himself, what does he do? He puts foolish people who help his cause, even if it's a foolish cause, He therefore puts those foolish people into those positions to help him, to help his own case. And that's what it seems is happening in verses 5 through 7. You know, this error proceeds from the ruler. Foolishness is set in a position of great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. So there are some who perhaps should be put in a higher position than they are, and yet they've been put in a position of lowliness. And then there are some who are fools, who are not worthy to be put in a place of honor, yet these are the ones who are put in a place of honor. Yet again, so often an error that proceeds from the ruler, as verse 5 says. And when you combine that with, you know, the problems that we've observed in verse 1 and verse 2, once again, wise people, foolish people at odds with one another because they see things differently, because they walk in ways that are contrary to one another. And also, even the people who are wise, you know, a little bit of foolishness spoils the effects of their wisdom and spoils what wisdom they have. And then you have people in positions of rule who are promoting folly and praising folly and rewarding folly instead of wisdom. Again, just, you know, overall, this situation where the world is a place where foolishness holds, foolishness wins the day far more often than it really should. And that's the overall picture we're getting. You know, how are we to navigate this? How are we to make it in a world? How are we to keep at it, keeping on trying to be wise? How are we to persevere in this when the world is so often so senseless and so chaotic because of these things? Because of wisdom and foolishness in tension with one another, and because foolishness is so often winning the day. How are we to do this? How are we to make it in a world that is mired in such a situation? You know, what incentive does that give us to live in wisdom? If rulers who are foolish are prone to commend and to praise those who are foolish, then doesn't that really make it kind of a bad thing to try to be wise? Because if your wisdom is not being rewarded or recognized or prized or praised, then doesn't it mean that you're in a better position as a fool, seeking to be a fool in order to get ahead? Again, that's the point. If fools are able to get ahead, doesn't that seem like incentive for us to abandon the quest for wisdom and to toss aside integrity and righteousness? Yet again, this is what Ecclesiastes is showing us. Another complication of living life in a sin-cursed world comes in verses 8 through 10, especially verse 8 and 9. And in verse 8 and 9, what we're seeing there is, you know, especially this fact that when you try to do something good in this world, when you try to work towards some end and try to work towards some good result, so often there's some side effect that comes at you, some negative side effect that you didn't expect. Sometimes trying to do the job, you just get bit by the job that you are doing. So you're doing the job of digging a pit, and then you fall into it in verse 8. You're doing the job of trying to break through a wall, and you end up getting bitten by a serpent on the other side. You are quarrying stones. You're trying to collect stones. And yet those stones hurt you. You're doing the work of splitting wood with an axe. And yet, perhaps it splinters. The splinters come back at you and hit you. Once again, isn't this the way life is? And we all know that it's true. You know, Solomon had pointed out earlier on how labor is vain. Labor is vanity. How work is frustrating in this sin-cursed world. And we're seeing more of that truth here in chapter 10. Once again, you try to do a good job, but the job somehow comes back to bite you. We all know this by experience. Even when you're doing the best you can, even when you're using wisdom, the best that you can to do the job, the job still comes back to bite you sometimes. And that's just the way life is in a fallen world. That's the way it is in a sin-cursed world. Once again, we see these things brought up to us in Ecclesiastes 10. the way the world is as a result of sin, the fact that things do not go the way that you think they should and the way that you feel they should, the ways that life becomes difficult and complicated by the reality of foolishness and the ways that foolishness has a tendency to take over what little good there is in this, seemingly in this world at times. And yet this is the way it is, life in a sin-cursed world. What are we to do with this situation? How are we to face this situation? It's easy to look at the difficulties of life in a sin-cursed world and to think that, it's better to give up on being wise. It's better to give up on pursuing righteousness and holding integrity. And you can understand why. If the world is this way in such an overwhelming way, you know, why fight it? Why not just let the world be what it is? Or, you know, another approach you could take to the world being what it is you could try to fix it. You could go around trying to fix every instance you see in which foolishness is winning the day. You could go around and try to point out every instance of foolishness that you see in the world and point out that those who are foolish in positions of dignity do not deserve to be there. And you could therefore use your words to try to rectify the situation. But what is the approach that Ecclesiastes gives us and instructs us to have in answer to the difficulties and complications of living in a sin-cursed world? Well, notice it is very instructive, the instruction that's given in verse 4 of our text. Because this verse not only gives us specific instruction in one particular instance, but that one instruction gives us the pattern of how to hold fast in Christ in the midst of a sin-cursed world. So what does he say in verse 4? We have this situation here. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, so you have a very imposing situation, someone in power and authority is not happy with you, they have the ability to take from you something that you have and to take away from you good things, they are not happy with you. They're upset with you, perhaps rightly, perhaps wrongly. What do you do? In verse 4, Ecclesiastes tells us, do not leave your posts. Do not leave your posts. You know, in that situation, the spirit of the ruler rises against you. It's easy to feel threatened. It's easy to be afraid. It's easy to be intimidated. But in Ecclesiastes, Solomon instructs us, the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. Why not? It's not hard to understand why it would be easy to run in that situation, why it would be easy to say, well, there's someone with power over me. I don't want to face their power. I don't want their power to hurt me. It's easy to understand why that would be the case. But again, Solomon says, do not leave your post. Why not? And what do you do instead? Instead, he says, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. So don't run away. Don't give up trying to have integrity. Don't give up trying to be wise. But use your wisdom. But use your wisdom to what end? Use it to the end for the purpose of conciliation. Conciliation. Trying to make peace. There is conflict and anger against you. Use wisdom to try to make peace. Don't just run away. Don't just run away, but stand your post, stand in your position. But in standing in your position, use wisdom to try to make peace. Try to pacify the offenses. Try to take away the conflict. Try to bring peace to the conflict. Try to diffuse the anger that is directed towards you. Now again, we all know how hard that is to do when you're in this situation. If you're in this situation and it feels like the spirit of the ruler is against you, we all know that feeling of wanting to just run away and avoid the situation. And yet again, the instruction of verse 4 tells us, do not leave your post. Conciliation pacifies great offenses. Hold fast in integrity, but then use wisdom to try to mitigate the effects of the anger that is directed towards you. Again, that's how it is in this world. Life in a sin-cursed world, there's so much that's wrong with the world that if you took it on your own back to try to fix everything that's wrong with the world, you would never run out of things to do and you would exhaust yourself in the process. But what do you do instead? Instead, you find a way to have your place in the world, to do what good you can, and to try to bring peace and redemption where you can. And this is the pattern that we see here. Again, do not leave your post, but use wisdom and seek to pacify offenses. So seek to make things right and to help things be better where you are, but don't run away from the position. And that's what we see in Ecclesiastes 4, or chapter 10. Now again, this is the position that we are given to take as Christians in this world, as the people of God. We are to be people who are bringing peace, people who are peacemakers, people who are able to do so even when the power of this world is directed against us. Yet we know that this is something that is difficult, something that is challenging, something that is imposing and intimidating. The only way we can find the courage to do this and to stand in this manner is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's only through knowing that we're reconciled to God through the grace of Jesus Christ that we can have the courage to make such a stand. It's only through knowing that God is the true Lord of heaven and earth and that we belong to him that we can have such courage to make a stand when such situations arise. But again, this is the pattern for all of us in Christ. As we know that we have been saved by a great God, as we know that God is on our side and that even if things don't turn out in the right way, that he's using these things, as we know these things through faith in Jesus Christ, we're able to follow the pattern of verse 4 in our text. We're able to stand up to difficulties, challenges, trials, tribulations that are directed against us. We're able to stand up with courage, not running from challenge, but seeking to do what good we can within it, seeking out conciliation that pacifies great offenses. And this is God's word to us. We ought to think upon this. We ought to meditate upon this. Again, you know, kind of in summary, the world is a hard, ugly place to live in. But by God's grace, we have the ability. And we find that ability in Christ. So let's keep seeking it from him. Let's keep trusting him to provide for us what we need. And he will do it. And he promises he will do it. So let's stand upon him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we stand before you as a people whom you have saved, whom you have purchased. Thank you, O Lord, that you have brought to us peace with you. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have purchased us from out of sin and darkness. You have purchased us from your own wrath. You have purchased us as a people for your own possession to reflect your honor and glory in this world. Lord, give us the grace to be those who reflect your peace, those who are able to make conciliation, those who are able to bring peace where even where the spirit of rulers rise against us, perhaps, or against against others. We pray that your grace would be known in us, that we would be a people who know your peace in our midst, that we would be a people who reflect your peace in the world. Father, we ask you to grant these things to us by your Spirit. Grow us in the grace of Jesus Christ, for only in him are we able to attain this. By your gift. And so we ask these things in his name. Amen.